Chapter 21, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to read a good portion of John chapter 21, so I want you to follow along. We need it for context sake for what we're going to talk about this afternoon, and we're going to talk about a right relationship to Christ this afternoon. And we have in front of us here as we read a wonderful story or narration or narrative, if you will, where we're dealing with a man here who experienced some real failure in his life. But we're also dealing with the Lord Jesus, who came to this man to help get him back on course, because it is singularly important in the Christian life and Christian faith that our relationship with Jesus Christ is what it ought to be. And so, you need to understand that it's not about your relationship to your church. It's not about your relationship to your Sunday school class. But what is the condition of your relationship to Jesus Christ? Because at the end of the day, that is what is going to establish the relationships in other places. And it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. So another factor is, it doesn't matter what kind of Christian activities we engage in, and it doesn't matter what kind of quote-unquote religious things we do, no matter what kind of spiritual activities you're involved in, what is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ? Because that really is your Christian life. And so as we approach John 21 here, we're going to look at a miracle that Jesus performs. But what we find inside of that is that Peter is a man whose relationship with Jesus Christ is not what it should be at the moment, and it needs to be restored. And even as we consider the miracle that Jesus performs, what we get a glimpse of is the character of Jesus Christ and what it is that Jesus Christ really desires. And he desires that our relationship with him be what it ought to be, okay? So that's where we're going in this as we read. In John 21, verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now, context-wise, the disciples are reeling a little bit after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And they're hurting in some ways. And Peter says to them, maybe in some frustration, maybe in I don't know what to do with myself kind of a attitude of heart, he says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I know. And the other disciples said, we're going to go too. We're going to go with you. And the Bible says that that night they caught nothing. But Jesus wants to show himself to his disciples. So, verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon, then, as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went the saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. What a great story here before us. And as we, again, approach this chapter in John 21, and we consider the miracle, what we find is Peter, and we find Peter whose relationship with Jesus is not what it should be, and it needs to be restored. And so even in performing this miracle of 153 fish, great fishes, what we get is a glimpse of Jesus' character, and that he really desires more than anything else is that our heart and our relationship with him be right. And so I want to look at this afternoon and make the applications for ourselves, and you consider your own life, your own heart today, okay, as we open up God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you desire us and you desire a relationship with us, but we have a part in that as well in our submission and surrender to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see this most important truth today, to be reminded of it. For in having a right relationship with Christ, that is our Christian life, not anything else. And it's the basis for everything else. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd impress this upon us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, first of all, I want you to consider Christ restoring Peter's relationship to him, and that's the first 17 verses of this chapter. We've read it all. We're not going to read it all again, but we'll just kind of work our way through. What we need to understand, first of all, is that when this happens, this miracle happens, and when Jesus is dealing personally with Peter, the miracle is post-resurrection, all right? So it's after Jesus has risen from the dead. We read in there in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So we need that as our understanding. So before we can see how the Lord restores the relationship with Peter, we need to first understand what happened in Peter's life and how he came to this point right here, okay? So that we can understand the depth of the restoration that is happening. So I want you to go back to the Gospel of Luke. Just keep your place here in John. Go back to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 22. In Luke 22, verse 33, I want you to see Peter's failure, okay? Luke 22 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." So we read this here because it's foretelling what's going to happen. And it's foretelling Peter's failure that is to come. Notice the place of it here. Here Peter is one who has spent 3 years with the Lord Jesus. Here is Peter who we would say is a kind of an intense guy, probably. A guy who's just really passionate. A guy who says some bold and brash things. And maybe even in his mind, he means them as he says them. But he has no power to follow through. He has no power to carry it out. Here's Peter, who's part of the inner circle with James and John. He's so close to the Lord. And here is Peter in the beginning who makes this boast that he would never forsake the Lord. He says that to the Lord. In fact, he rebuked Jesus. And he said, when Peter was proclaiming his loyalty to Jesus Christ, Jesus said to him, "Peter, you're gonna fail." And Peter rebuked the Lord. And he said, "Not so, Lord." And he, of course, was talking even about the cross when Jesus was talking about the death that he should die and so on. And yet, when the time came that Jesus was arrested, Peter, like all the others, forsook him and fled. In Matthew chapter 26, I'm just going to do some parallel passages here for Peter's the story of Peter. Matthew 26 and verse 56, the Bible says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." All of them, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Peter was a guy who we could say was overconfident in his spirituality. He was a guy who said, even in the words of Jesus, "Not so, Lord, that's not going to happen." He said, "I'll go with you to the death. I'll never deny you." Here's a guy who might have been a little overconfident about his spirituality. When Peter denied the Lord that night, the Bible tells us that he went out and wept bitterly. You remember that? Peter was miserable after he denied the Lord. He knew that he had violated something that was very precious and something that was sacred, and he was a miserable man. But here's the application. So it is with every child of God who decides to walk away from the will of God. We cannot find peace. We cannot find peace in our soul when we decide that we're going to walk away from the will of God. We soon realize that with our choices comes a lot of pain, suffering, and misery. And the peace of God is gone. The sense of God's presence is gone. The power of God leaves. And the joy in the soul that ought to be worth more than gold is also gone. We can't, as a Christian, our Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. If that is not right, we don't have a function or a purpose. Do you understand that? Peter denied the Lord. We also understand that Peter was pretty foolish. And you say, well, why is Peter foolish, Pastor? Well, the choice that Peter made obviously wasn't the right choice. In fact, go back to our text in John 21. I want you to see this. Here's an illustration of what I'm talking about. In John 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto him, or them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And you say, well, why is that foolish, Pastor? The choice that Peter's making here is not the right choice, to go fishing. After the resurrection, Peter probably thought maybe that his ministry was over. He had denied the Lord, he failed the Lord, and so he decided that he's just going to go back to his old way of life. He was a fisherman. But Jesus had already told them that what they were supposed to do. Again, this is post-resurrection. Jesus already told them what they were supposed to do. And here's the thing. People who are out of God's will, they always make the wrong choice. Peter might have justified it with, well, I got a family to feed, don't I? I got to do something. But it wasn't the right choice because the Lord had already told him what he was supposed to do. And the consequence was that they went out, and the Bible says they fished, and they fished all night, and they caught nothing. Why is that significant? Well, here, these guys are professional fishermen. They know exactly what they're supposed to do. They know how it's done. They know this lake forwards and backwards. They know the time they should fish. They know where they should fish to catch fish. But they caught nothing. Well, that's just the way it works in the Christian life too. When we are out of the will of God, when our relationship with the Lord is not right, no matter what we try to do or what we try to accomplish in our own strength, it always comes to naught. The prodigal son found that out. He went and wasted his substance in riotous living, and he found himself sitting in a pig pen. That is how Peter got to the place that we find him in our text in John 21. We can see that his relationship to Christ is not what it should be. And here's where we begin to actually see the heart of the Lord. We see the compassion of Christ and how he desires that right relationship. And he gives Peter the opportunity. Now notice, he gives Peter the opportunity to restore it. Now notice in verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. So they cast the nets, and they catch all of these fish. John says, it's the Lord. And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and cast himself into the sea. The other disciples, they come in a little ship. They're dragging the net. As soon as they come to the land, they find that Jesus had fire there and coals. There was fish and there was bread. Jesus gives them food to eat. And Jesus tells them to bring in their catch. So Simon goes and gets it. And then Jesus says, come and dine. Verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. And we read on in the rest of this narrative here. What we find are some components for a right relationship to Jesus Christ. I want to read a little further here And then I want to break these verses down because there's some real good meaning in what Jesus is saying to Peter, what Peter's saying back to him. Look with me in verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. So here we find that Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to restore it, number one. But in this, we also find some components of a right relationship to Jesus Christ. What should be in your life? What should be in my life in regards to my relationship to Jesus Christ? First of all, we find that there ought to be love for Christ. Jesus says to Peter three times, Lovest thou me more than these? There ought to be love for Christ. Jesus asks this question in verse 15, Lovest thou me more than these? Is it possible that Jesus is referring to the catch of fish there? Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these? You said you're going fishing, you're going back to your old life. Do you love me more than the catch of fish? Do you love me more than your old life? Here's the deal. They were given orders by the Lord. He had called them to be fishers of men, not fishers of fish. Then Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going back to what I know. And here Jesus finds Peter in a state of disobedience, really. Why did Peter come to this conclusion? And why did Jesus challenge him in his love for Jesus Christ? Well, here's the answer. It's quite possible that Peter might have had a sense of failure at this point in his life. He had denied the Lord. Peter always put his foot in his mouth. Peter was impetuous. He might have even thought, you know, man, I really stink at this job of being an apostle. I can't make a living at it anyways. It doesn't pay very well. The only thing I'm really good at is fishing. And so I'm going to go back to go fishing. Well, Jesus rerouted all the fish then just to make a point to Peter. And the point was, no, you can't, Peter. You can't. You can't do anything without me. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And these two words, they cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What happens when we obey? At first he was being disobedient. I go fishing, right? But when Jesus came along and Jesus said, No, do this, and they obeyed, all of a sudden everything worked right. So Jesus challenges Peter here. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your old profession? Hey, what a great question to ask each other. Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your career? Do you love me more than your retirement account? Do you love me more than the things that you're trying to acquire for yourself? Do you love me more than these? In order to have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, there cannot be a love for anything more than Christ. Three times he asked Peter concerning his love. Do you love me more than your fish? Do you love me more than your nets? Do you love me more than your boats? Do you love me more than these temporal things of life? All these things that we have such an affinity for. Everybody here? Everybody awake? This is real, folks. Try not to go to sleep, okay? I know it's hard. Maybe we should change Sunday afternoon services. This is real. What do you really love? Three times he asked Peter concerning his love. The first and second time, he says, Do you love me more than these? Time one, time two. He uses a particular word. It's the word agape. You know the word agape. It's the highest form, loftiest form of love. It's supreme love. It's God's kind of love. In other words, Jesus is asking him, do you love me supremely? More than anything else. Peter's reply is, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. But Peter doesn't use the same word that Jesus used. He doesn't use the word agape. Do you know which word he used? He used the word phileo. Do you know what it means? It means family. It means friends. It means fondness. It means affection for. So Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me, agape, supremely, more than these? Peter says, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for you. Do you notice the difference? Peter may not have wanted to claim that kind of love. He may not have wanted to claim the supreme love because he realized how inadequate he was. He had already put his foot in his mouth over and over again. He'd already proved that he failed. So maybe he's just saying, I can't measure up to that kind of love. With the way I've behaved and what I've done, I can't measure up to that kind of love. But I can claim fondness for you, Lord. I can claim affection for you, Lord. Verse 17, for he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. And how many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Now the third time here, Jesus himself doesn't use the word agape. He uses the same word that Peter used, phileo. So Jesus says, Peter, do you have fondness for me even? Questioning whether Peter could even really claim that. Peter was grieved in his heart then at that point because Jesus challenged him, essentially saying, Peter, I don't think you even have the right to claim that kind of love based on the way that you acted. So verse 17, the second part, so Peter says, notice this, I love this. So Jesus said, lovest thou me? And he uses the word Peter used. And here's Peter's statement in verse 17. And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And essentially what Peter is saying, he's grieved in his heart. And essentially what Peter is saying is don't look at the way I've acted. Don't look at the things I've done. You know everything. And you know that I love you. Look at my heart. And so Jesus says, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. This is so good in this sense. It gives us the first and foremost component to a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is having a love for Christ. When you ask yourself, what is the condition of my relationship to Jesus Christ? You have to ask yourself a very simple question. Do I love him more than anything else? That's the simple substance that is foundational to the relationship. That's the question Jesus was asking Peter. That's the bottom line. Do I love him more than father, mother, job, fortune, things, education, position, popularity, or person? Do I love him more than anything else? 1 Peter 2:7. Peter said this. He said, to those who believe, Christ is precious. Oh, the Lord became very precious to Peter. It's the kind of affection that has to be demonstrated, though. And how is it demonstrated? It shows in our obedience and our willingness to surrender to Christ. So, the first component to a right relationship with Jesus Christ is love for Christ. The second component, then, is sacrifice for Christ. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. So, what is it that the Lord is doing in Peter's life here? He's in the process of restoring Peter to this right relationship with himself. And he challenges him on his love for Christ. But now he's highlighting another area of life that is really critical for you and I, and that's sacrifice for Christ. Essential to a right relationship with Christ is a willingness to give up control of my life to him. Here Jesus states that to Peter that at one point you could do basically whatever you wanted to do. When you're young, you gird yourself, you go where you want, you do whatever you want to do. But there's coming a time when you won't have any control and you're going to go where you don't necessarily want to go. And the Bible says he spake this concerning what death he should glorify God. It was a prophecy concerning how Peter was going to die. Church history tells us that Peter was crucified, but he was crucified upside down. Essentially, what he's telling Peter is this: Peter, it is absolutely inherent in our relationship, if it is to be right, that you be willing to give up your life for me. You're going to pay the supreme price, Peter. Are you willing to do it? Now, what's the application? The application is any legitimate relationship with Jesus Christ, if it is what it ought to be, is going to involve love for Christ first, that affirms then that he is the supreme one over everything else in my life. And I will obey him at all cost, because he is supreme. Does that mean that you're going to be martyred for Christ? No, it doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that you got to die to yourself, Brother Chris. What it does mean is that I've got to be willing to sacrifice my life for Christ. In other words, it means that, you know, I've got some plans for life. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. And when I'm this, then I'm going to do that. And at this point, I'm going to do that. But a love for Christ and a relationship with Christ is, Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. Even these plans that I have for myself, I am willing to lay them aside if it means that I'm going to follow you. Okay. So let's just get real right down to where we live, right? Sometimes we may feel like, I don't like being where I'm at. I don't like this place that I live in. I don't like the current position that I find myself in life. I want, and I'm going to go do this, this, and this. But having a right relationship with Jesus Christ says, yes, there may be some things that I don't particularly care for, but my life is not my own. And if this is what the Lord has for me, and if this is what the Lord wants me to do, then this is where I'm going to stay. Or maybe the Lord's calling in someone's heart, I want you to serve me. And I want you to serve me at a different level. Yeah, you've had a career for this long, but now I want you to preach the gospel. This is what I want you to do. And oh, now there's a fight. Now there's some resistance. Well, what if this happens? And how am I going to make that happen? And how's this going to go? And I that's not what I see for myself. Okay? A relationship with Jesus Christ involves sacrifice, a willingness to obey Him at all cost because He is supreme. What is the mark of real love, friend? What is it? Tell me. What's the mark of real love? What proves it? What shows it? John 3:16. God so loved the world that what? He gave His only begotten Son. What is it? It's sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God. Here's how we know that He gave His only begotten Son. How do you know there's real love? It isn't sacrifice. It measures the level of our affection. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. It measures the level of our affection. So, when I serve God out of convenience, you know, if I've got some convenient time, I'll go and do this at the church. If this works out conveniently for me, then I'll do this. If everything's out of convenience, listen, it's not a measure of my love for Christ at that point. It's a measure of my love for myself. When it's convenient. The point is, Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, then you're going to be willing to sacrifice and yield your will to me. And there's coming a day, Peter, when you're not going to be able to do anything that you want to do. But then he says at the end of verse 19, and when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Here's another measure or component to the right relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is following Christ. Follow me, no matter what. That means, Peter, you're going to die. Follow me. Not only just what my will for your life is, but follow me regardless of what anyone else does. You know what happened right here after this? Look at it. In verse 20. As soon as Jesus said that, notice this. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and saith, Lord, who is he that betrayeth thee? So we know that it's John. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You know what following Christ entails? Being willing to surrender and sacrifice for the Lord, but it means to follow Him regardless of what anybody else does. No sooner had Jesus finished saying, follow me, Peter turns around and he sees John and he says, well, if I'm going to die and that's going to happen to me, like you said, well, what about this guy? Jesus says, in the Greek, it's none of your business, Peter. It's the Greek word nunya. None of your business. Just follow me. And here's the application. You know, a lot of times people evaluate their situation and God's will by comparing their life with other people's lives. People live in that realm. They compare their situation or their status in life with what's happening in other people's lives. You know, we shouldn't be concerned about other people's positions, stations, status, situations. Well, it worked out this way for them. Why not me? Or what about me? Listen, you need to follow God's will for you. It's unique to you. He's designed it a certain way in order to bring Him glory. Not in order to fulfill your desires. You understand that? No, we don't understand that. It is in order to bring him glory. You know, there are times when pastors, for example, they'll start pastoring a little church. And after a while, another job opportunity comes along and they switch over to this church and start pastoring. It's a little bit bigger, a little bit better. And then they'll move on to another church. It's just a little bit bigger, a little more status, a little more well-known. And they use churches as a stepping stone to benefit themselves. Or how about this one? A person might be single, and what they see around them is all of their friends getting married, all their friends having a family, and they think, what about me? Well, let me tell you something. God's will for you is unique to you. Amen. And it's designed by God in order to bring him glory. It amounts to simple obedience. The Lord has me in this position now. It doesn't mean that he will have me here forever. I could say the Lord has me in this position as pastor of Black Road Baptist Church now. It doesn't mean that he will have me here forever. You could say of your status in life, the Lord has you in this position right now. It doesn't mean that he will have you there forever. But he might. However it is that brings him glory, my heart and my mind should be, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender to you. I'll sacrifice for you. I'll follow you. Because that is how you will get glory out of my life. People most often chart the course of their life based on what they would desire for themselves to feel. Like, I'm in this position now, but at this point there's going to come an end, and then I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that, thinking that these are all things that are going to fulfill me. But in reality, we ought to say, it's not wrong to have a plan like that, but all of my plans ought to be subject to the change of God if he wants to change them. All of my plans ought to be subject to, well, the Lord may have different plans for me. And the Lord may want me to do something for him, because there's nothing in this life that actually matters or counts unless it's for Christ. That's essential to a right relationship with him. And so what we find in this chapter is a guy who failed pretty miserably. A guy who was pretty bold and brash, made some strong statements, but at the end of the day, in his human flesh, he bombed. Right? His relationship with the Lord wasn't what it ought to be. But here we find a compassionate Savior coming along and giving Peter the opportunity to restore that relationship. He has to teach Peter a couple lessons, but he got them. He learned them. And so here's the Lord restoring this right relationship, and at the same time, reminding us that if our relationship is to be right with him, it's going to be characterized by some things. Number one, loving him more than anything else in this life. Number two, sacrificing anything and everything for him if that's what he desires. And number three, following him at any cost, even if it's different than what I've imagined for myself, no matter what he would ask me to do. Maybe the Lord's going to ask and call some of you into ministry to preach the gospel. Maybe the Lord is telling you there's more that I have for you. Maybe it's something different. I don't know. But if our relationship with Christ is going to be right, there's going to be a love for him that is more than anything else. There's going to be a willingness to sacrifice for him and a heart that says, I'll follow you at any cost. No matter what you ask of me, my life is yours. So, How's your relationship to Christ? Do you know that our relationship to the Lord, the evaluation of it, the depth of it, is not determined or based on what I think it is? Like, I feel pretty good about it, Doug. Yeah, I got a good relationship with God going on. I feel good about it. That's not the measure of whether or not I have a good relationship with the Lord. It's going to be demonstrated. It's going to be shown in the way that we live. So how's your relationship to Christ? And maybe there's some of you in this room that I should ask the question, do you even have a relationship with Christ? I'm thankful, though, that the Lord is compassionate, that He's merciful, and that He desires for us to have the right relationship with Him. Amen? That the Lord didn't leave Peter where he was at, but He came alongside, and He helped him, and He taught him, and restored him. What a blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray that You'd use Your word in our heart. At the end of the day, we don't have anything if we don't have a relationship with Christ. And then, sadly, the Word of God tells us that there's going to be many people. They're saved, but they're saved yet so as by fire. In other words, when they stand before the Lord, their soul is saved, praise God, but the way that they lived their life wasn't for Christ. It's for themselves. The time that they had, they invested in temporal things, and the fire of God's judgment is going to burn up all of their life's work. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll have nothing to offer the Lord and no crowns to cast at the Lord's feet. They were saved, but yet so as by fire. That's not how You intend for us to live this Christian life. You didn't save us just as a fire escape. You saved us to serve You. And our life is not our own. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us to have a commitment and love for Christ that is more than these. Have a commitment and love for Christ that shows itself in sacrifice and obedience. And have a love for Christ that shows itself in a surrendered will that says, Lord, whatever You'd have me to do, I'll do it. And may we examine our own hearts. How is my relationship with the Lord? And I'm thankful that You are gracious and kind and merciful and compassionate, like You were with Peter. And how Peter said, Lord, don't look at the things I've done. I think it showed a repentant heart. It showed a humble heart on the part of Peter. He learned his lessons. And praise the Lord that You used him mightily in Your service after that. What a great testimony of the grace of God. So Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts even this afternoon as we examine Your word and examine our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. Have our piano player come.